Let's go to Acts, please. The book of Acts. If you wouldn't mind. Actually, we're going to start in Philippians, but we're going to talk about Acts, okay? You can go to Philippians. In the book of Acts, it's not surprising that prayer is mentioned in most of the books, specifically mentioned in most of the chapters in the book of Acts. I just thought maybe we'd take a little quick tour together, all right? And it's sort of interesting to me to see the great emphasis that God puts on prayer for the genuine move of God's word. In Acts chapter 1, and we read a lot of these, by the way, Acts chapter 1, we see the new believers continued with one accord. Remember it said they continued with one accord? Bless you. Unity of purpose. They agreed, it says, in prayer and supplication. And then they prayed when they had to choose a replacement for Judas in chapter 1. Prayed. Chapter 2, the new believers continued steadfastly in prayers. Remember that whole section that we read. In chapter 4, they prayed for boldness to speak God's word. We read that section, and we're going to take a little look at that today also. Chapter 6, they had a need in the church, and the believers decided to get together and pray to appoint people to help with that need. And from that, they appointed 7 people who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. Chapter 8, Peter and John come down to help those Samaritans who Philip had spoken the word of God to. He got them born again of God's Spirit, but they, for some reason, didn't immediately manifest the Spirit. So the church said, okay, Peter and John, you go on down there, help them out. They prayed, and they helped those people to manifest Holy Spirit. Chapter 9, Peter prays for Tabitha to get raised from the dead. What happens? She gets raised from the dead. Chapter 10, we're going to look at that chapter. Cornelius, an unbeliever, prays. Somebody, you know, that the believers don't know about. We're going to take a look at that one. Chapter 10, Peter's praying and God gives him a vision and tells him what he should do. Chapter 12, the miraculous release of Peter from death row. What an amazing thing that is. The believers, when a need was facing the church, the believers banded together and they prayed. And it says in the word of God that he got out, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. He was a political prisoner. Everyone knew he was going to die, but, and there's a big but there in the word, but the believers prayed. And he got delivered from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Prayer. Chapter 13, when they commissioned Paul and Barnabas to move the word, the work that God had called them to do, what'd they do? They prayed. Chapter 14, when they were to appoint fellowship leaders, people to lead in the different fellowships, they prayed. Chapter 20, Paul prays with the leaders before he's departing on his trip, and all the leaders get together, they pray. Chapter 21, the believers in Tyre, that little town up there on the coast, as Paul is coming down on his way to Jerusalem, they pray together. Chapter 28, Paul prays for Publius's father. Remember, they had come to that little island of Melita, where all the coffee comes from? I don't know. Anyway, and he prayed for Publius's father, and he got healed. I mean, do you see? Those are some examples. The book of Acts is loaded with prayer. What is not mentioned in the book of Acts, I think, is just as significant as what is mentioned when it comes to prayer. All these prayers are in the context of moving God's word and helping people get deliverance. And there's really something to speak to us today. They're the do things that God wants. There's no selfishness. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Oh, I told you Philippians, didn't I? Well, sorry, I lied. Acts chapter 10, what an amazing record this is. Acts chapter 10. Here we see, you know, we talked about change, and Steve showed us that picture of a dog and what they thought of the Gentiles, and Here we see God working. Acts chapter 10 is such a beautiful, beautiful record of that. It says in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Caesarea is at that area that's called Samaria, you know. And so as the word moved out, remember it started in Jerusalem, and then it says in Samaria, first in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. So they had started in that little spot in Jerusalem, and then they went, remember Philip in chapter 8 went to Samaria. We read that record. And so that's Samaria, that was the city of Samaria in that region. Well, Caesarea is just on the coast in Samaria. And then beyond Samaria was Galilee, where Jesus spent a lot of his time. And so as the word of God moved out, we're now talking about this one unbeliever man who was living in Caesarea. And he was a centurion of the Italian band. Verse 2, I bet he went to Melita to get his coffee. It says, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Now look at what it says about this guy. Here is a person out there. The believers didn't know him. He was out there, and it says he was a devout man. There are people out there, people who are love God, want God, need God. They're out there. And it says here that he was out there with all his house, and he gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. What an awesome dude. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. You know, so often that's what happens when people run into the spiritual world. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, this is sort of interesting. God sends an angel to this man who's been praying, and he says, I've got a job for you to do. You got your guys out there and go to Joppa. And I'm going to have somebody there to help you. His name is Peter. Verse 6. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And God gave him the coordinates, and he put it into his cell phone. And then in verse 7. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, it says he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited upon him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. I think sometimes we forget that God's the one that's pulling everything together. God's the one that's drawing all men unto him. And here we see God working in this situation. He hasn't even talked to Peter yet. But God says, like God often does, God can call things that be not as though they are. Because as far as God's concerned, if it's going to happen, it doesn't matter if it happened yet or not. It's going to happen. Remember when he sent Elijah to the woman in Zarephath? And, you know, he said, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he gets there and the lady goes, yeah, well, you know, I'm collecting two sticks so my son and I can eat and die. You know, he could have thrown up his arms and said, what the hell are you thinking? But God had it all set. To God, whether it hasn't happened yet, it doesn't matter. Because when God declares something, it definitely comes to pass. Verse 9, on the morrow, the next day, they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Verse 10, and he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth. You know, here God just is giving him information. It sounds kind of weird, but he's working with him and with his understanding. If God were to send one of us, I don't know that he'd have this same kind of vision for us. I'd look at it and I wouldn't know what to do with that. Verse 12. wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, Lord, no way, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He never had a Snickers bar, beef jerky, no way, you know, because he was a good Jewish boy. That's the way they lived, right? He never would think of that. Verse 15. And the voice spake to him again, the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou unclean." Don't call that common. This was done three times. Took a little work for God to get through to Peter. Note to self, he doesn't give up. All right? So if you think you miss it, he might try again. All right? And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted himself what the vision which he, you know, had seen, what this means, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Who's working this whole thing? God. God is. This wasn't Peter's idea. As you see, it took so long for Peter even to get the idea of what God was telling him. This was a foreign thought to Peter. But God was working. Sometimes God is working for years in situations in people's lives for that moment that that person connects with you or connects with me. And that we speak that word that God tells us to speak, and there it is, deliverance. Well, they stood before the gate, verse 18, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek thee." See, God's working in this situation as it's going on. God has to have thought of this at least the day before. Verse 20. "Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Here, God tells him something that he did. It was his will. And no matter what Peter's moral or cultural arguments were, God said, "I sent them." Then Peter went down, verse 21, to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I'm here. I'm he who you seek. What do you want?" Verse 22. And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house to hear words of thee." Verse 23, "Then called he them in and lodged them," and he finally got to eat. On the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. But Peter took him, verse 25, "And Peter was coming in, as he was coming in, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter said, 'Come on, get up. I'm also a man.'" Verse 27, "As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." Cornelius had all these people ready because the angel told him, "This dude is coming. Something's going to happen here." Peter had no idea about all that. 28, "And he said to him, 'You know how that it's a unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation.'" And he didn't show them his picture of a dog on the wall. he was really very nice, I guess, when he went in there. "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And that was a big lesson for old Pete. 29, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying." I think he's kind of stretching the truth there a little bit. It took God three freaking times to get the message through to him. But anyway, he says, "He came as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, 4 days ago, I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon. God knows you, God knows me. And he told this guy to call for a very specific person, Simon. There were probably some other believers that lived in Joppa. I imagine the other dude, Simon, that was in the house with him was probably a believer. But God said this was a job for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Wouldn't you love to have this situation? You know, this is just perfect. We're here, please tell us about God. Wow, that's awesome. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And then he teaches them all this stuff. Go down to verse 44, please. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, verse 45, which believed, were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because to them, these people that they're in their house were dogs. To them, they were still second-rate citizens. And here they were, and these people spoke in tongues. These people spoke in tongues. Their dog became their brother, like Steve said. Which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them do what? Speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter goes on. My gosh, look at what God did. God is continually working. There's people all over this earth like Cornelius. They're praying, they're asking, and God's the one who's in charge. God's the one who directs. He doesn't work for us, we work for him. Look at Ephesians 1, please, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And what a privilege we have to work for him. What a cool thing it is that we can help God make his purposes on this earth come to pass. We work for God. Ephesians 1, verse 22. Here in this beautiful section written to believers, verse 22, talking about Jesus Christ, and God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He fills all in every believer. It's God that's doing that. God that's giving us the juice. God's that giving us the information. God's the one that's giving us the direction. God, he's the one that's pulling people and drawing all men unto him. Look at chapter 4. You know, when I was studying Ephesians a few years ago, I was reading through chapter 4, and this one verse just popped out at me. It became my favorite verse for years. We're going to start in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, this is 4:15, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ, verse 16. We're in Ephesians 4, verse 16. Christ, from whom? From whom? Christ, from whom? It says, the body, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. From whom? Do you see? God works. It says from whom? Jesus Christ. Christ is the head, and that's where we get the power. That's where we get the information so that he can say, Chris, I need you to go over here and do this. And then this person over here that was praying for God to help him, boom, there's God's will going into operation. And over here's a situation. But God worked 3 years ago to tell Nicole to go over there or to prepare somebody. God's the one working, and he works in us. You know, we were talking about how awesome it is. I was talking with Palma just before this, how awesome it is. You know, we could hear these teachings, but being together in this, you know, us being together is such an awesome experience because God is working in each of us. You can't get all that just from hearing the teachings. God works in you. And when you get that idea from God to just put your hand on somebody's shoulder, that just could be God working. I thought of it last night. I remembered Dr. Werewolf, one of the first times I ever saw him, I was in this big old church in New York, and Dr. Werewolf had taught, and he was walking down the aisle, and as he walked down the aisle, he touched certain people, and I talked to some of those people, and they were instantly healed. God is just working. We got to let him work in us. But let's not forget, you know, we have all great ideas and stuff, but God's the one. God's the one that has the great ideas, and we work for him. Now, if you wouldn't mind going to Philippians. I made it easy for you. We're in Ephesians. God wants his word to move more than we do, and he's been working for centuries to do that. Shouldn't we be sure to get our counsel, get our direction from him? Philippians 2, astounding verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It doesn't say God that's in you to will and to do whatever you decide for him to do for you. A lot of people kind of think that way, you know. I mean, God's not like a genie, you know, that comes out of the closet. Ta-da, three wishes. You know, well, God, I want, you know, a Mercedes and a, you know, a model wife. And a, you know, God, that's not how, but we work for him. We work for him. God will fulfill his word, but he is working in us to will and to do what? His good pleasure, his good pleasure. You notice if you listen to prayers of a lot of people that, for the most part, they try to direct God to do what they want. I hope that's not happening in our fellowships, but you know, it's just maturity, growing in the Word. We learn to see that the things that become interesting to us are those things that interest God, and that we want to pray for those things that God wants. That's what we saw in those records in Acts. That's how those people operated. Why did you see such great power? Because that's the way they operated. I remember from the Power for Abundant Living class when Dr. Werewolf was describing the prayer lives of many people, he said, God, we ask you please to bless everything that we've already decided that you should do. But isn't that what happens when the plans of our own hearts happen and then we go to God and ask him to help us with it? That's backwards. We should be listening for what his direction is, and then, my gosh, what things will happen. Psalm 62, please. Psalm 62. Bless you. Now, I'm not saying that we should not come to God with all of those individual heart things that we have, with our petitions and our prayers. And Psalm 62 makes that pretty clear. Because he's our God. I listened to those manifestations this morning. He cares about everything about us. He cares about our desires. He cares about our needs. He cares that we have things that bother us that maybe wouldn't bother anyone else and certainly wouldn't bother him. But he does care because they bother us. And we come to him in prayer. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Pour out your heart before him. That pour out is just like when The windows of heaven opened up and the rains came for 40 days and 40 nights. Gush it out. Gush out your heart before him. God tells us to do that. So, you know, I'm not talking about in the book of Acts that they weren't to pour out their hearts before him, but look at where their priority was. Look at what they did when they prayed together. They were talking about the things that God wanted to happen. Philippians chapter 4. God is a refuge for us. He's a safe place. You can trust your heart with him. Therefore, we can gush out our hearts before him. You know, there's that verse that says to acknowledge him. We acknowledge him in everything. Philippians chapter 4. He's a refuge for us. And because he is, we can trust him. We can rely on him. Philippians 4, verse 6. You know that word careful, it says be careful. We know that's to be overly concerned. It's an interesting word in the Bible. Here it's to be overly, it's like we often translate it anxious. You know, don't get all anxious. It says be careful for nothing, for nothing. Yeah, but God doesn't know my situation. Oh, wait, that's kind of wrong, right? Yeah. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Wow. Request. That's a request, a petition, a thing that's required or asked for. You know, there's a lot of things that come up in our individual lives, and we should go to God with every one of them, every one of them. Go to James, please, chapter 4, James. We're going to come back to Philippians. James, chapter 4. There's a lot of things we should go to God for. However, the motivation and the priority of things which we ask is important. If you look in James, chapter 4, we're just going to read one verse here. This chapter is amazing, but look at James 4. Where did they put that? After Hebrews. James 4, verse 3. Verse 2 talks about you have not because you ask not. And verse 3 says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. That what? Ye may consume it upon your lusts. See, that's not the motivation behind what we pray for, not to consume it upon our lusts. You know, God, I have to have $1 million. Really? When God says he meets all of our needs? See, if your focus is always your need, your happiness, your wants, then the purposes of God become second rate to you. And the things that God has for you to do, you put off. We don't do. We don't do them when we're not thinking of those kinds of things that God wants us to do. Let's have our priority be the things that God wants. That's what we see in the book of Acts. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, we read verse 13 there. I want to read a little bit further here and take a look at the context. Philippians 2, verse 13. We read that astounding verse that it says, for God, it's God that's at work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then we come to verse 14. So 13 said to will and do of his good pleasure. 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you be blameless. Look at the context here. That you be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What's God's perspective here? Well, it goes on, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. God wants us here on this earth that we can represent him, that we can be to the praise of his glory. And until Christ comes back, what in the world else could possibly be so important for us than for us to be to the praise of his glory, holding forth the word of life? I lost my place. 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. You know, he said, I'm sending Timothy there that I can be blessed knowing that you're doing well. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And then verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, you know, quickly, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. How amazing it is. His priority here again, holding forth the word of life. Somebody said yesterday, you know, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? You know, we're the ones, the hands of God to reach out to a dying world. So what do I need? Well, what I need is what it takes for me to move God's word. That's what I really need. And then if we look at the context of the book of Acts, that's where their priority was. They were concerned about getting God's word, getting God's deliverance to people. And they were threatened. They had political issues and everything else. But God worked with them and helped them. Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. Why did the word move like it did in the first century? Well, you really don't see great, genuine outreach without prayer. Acts chapter 4. Before we get to this section of the prayer that they prayed, they remind God of who he is and what he's done. It's really kind of beautiful. I think it's awesome. And then we get down to verse 29. So we're in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants a vacation. Remember, we heard that the other night. Certainly they should get a vacation with pay. You know, but it says here, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken together where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness, the thing they prayed for. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power, do you see the context of this? With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You know, God gives us grace to do things. God's mercy, of course, is, you know, that he basically doesn't regard, he disregards the things that we do wrong. But he gives us grace to do things. He gives us grace that we will operate the wonderful power of God. So great grace was upon them all. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. There's a word I think is really very significant here in verse 29. It says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants. Wait a minute. Weren't they sons of God? I thought the servants were in the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, they're called servants, right? In the New Testament, they're called what? Sons. We're sons of God. I got Christ in me, damn it. But look what it says here, servants. And this word servants is just beautiful. It's that Greek word doulos. This is the servant that by freedom of will decided that he wanted to serve his master, basically to be the property of the master. And he would do whatever the master willed. And in return, the master would take care of every single need that he had. The master would make sure that he was properly clothed, that he was happy, that he was fed, that he had every single need met, so he didn't have to be concerned with those things, so that he could serve the master freely. That's what these people did. They said, "We give ourselves to you, God. We are brand." And when they did, they would put a brand on them, I guess sometimes on their ear, you know, like we get tattoos today. You know, they'd have a brand on their ear that showed that they belonged to the master. Well, we bear ourselves that brand of Christ on us when we decide by our freedom of will to serve him. I said freedom of will because for anybody to legislate to you to serve God, that's not the genuine. But for us to say, "God, I'm yours," remember, he paid the price for us. So it says servants. I think it's just beautiful. If we want to move the word like they did in Acts chapter 4, then we should line up our priorities like they did. And look at the result. They had all their needs met. Everyone who had possessions of land sold them. They all just lived beautifully, abundantly. When we sell out to God, we should expect he will take care of all of our needs. And so therefore, when we pray, we won't need to pray so much for our hair or our hangnails or things because we just expect that God is going to meet our needs. We're not so concerned about so many things because we know that's God's job to handle it. If you go to Luke, please, chapter 5, Luke chapter 5. If you sell out to God, he'll meet all your needs. So you're free to serve him. We're bought with a price. There's something I just wanted to handle before we continue on this, and that is for us to be sure to claim our righteousness. Because to be honest, even if we have a desire to do things for God, if we still think that we're belly button lint, you know, then how much are we really going to rise up and believe? If you think you're the scum of the earth, what are you really going to do for God? And I thought this record, it just came to my mind. It blessed me so much when I read it. This is that record in Luke 5 where Jesus is with his disciples, and he tells them, "Guys, you know, why don't you go out and get some fish?" And they're like, "You know, Jesus, come on. We're fishermen. We've been fishing all night. We're tired." But they reluctantly said, "Okay, you're Jesus. We'll go out and we'll get some fish." All right? And that's where we pick this up. So then what happens? They go out, get fish. They have to use both boats. So many fish, the boats are beginning to sink. And then we pick it up in verse 8, Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, you know, all those fish that were jumping out the sides of the boat, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Don't you just love that? Peter's the best. "Depart from me, I'm sinful." He saw that he just realized he didn't take Jesus at his word. He reluctantly did what Jesus said, went through the motions. "Okay, you're Jesus, whatever." And still how blessed he got. And so he goes, "Jesus, come on, depart from me." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at this draught of fishes which they'd received. Do you ever feel far from God? Yeah. Honestly, do you ever feel far from God? You know, you screw up and you condemn yourself. It seems kind of natural. It's sort of natural to do that, to feel guilty, you know. But that's not proper thinking for a believer. Jesus' departing from Peter would have been the worst thing for Peter in his life, don't you think? Look at verse 10. So Peter was astonished at this, and verse 10, and so, the sons of Zebedee, they were all freaked out too. You know, who was that? John and James, yeah, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, yes, depart from me, because I can't be seen with such terrible sinners. That's how most people think of Jesus. You know, in the movies, he kind of floats a little bit above the earth as he's walking. And as you notice, he never moves really fast. It's always the flowy kind of thing, you know. Jesus isn't some God thing or Casper the Ghost, you know. What Jesus said to him was just so awesome. He didn't say, get away from me. Oh, you can't be with me. I can't handle sin. What did he do? He gives him a job to do. This is how Jesus handles the situation. So, verse 10. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when he had thus brought, when they had brought the ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Sin consciousness stops us from getting the very things that we need. And one of the very things we need at all times is fellowship with God. Let's say I get tricked and I sin. Yep, I think I probably did it today. So I'm out of fellowship with God. If I stay out of fellowship with God, condemning myself, I'm compounding the problem. That makes it twice as bad. You know, when I'm out of fellowship, what do I need? Not to stay away from God and feel guilty and say, yeah, God, I can't talk to you right now because you really shouldn't be looking at me because I know I screwed up. That's not what Jesus did. What did Jesus say? Go catch men. I'm giving you a ministry now. What do we need when we're far from God? Don't let the devil get you twice. You know, if you sin, get forgiveness and let's move on. We need to work with God. We need to walk with God. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. But it's natural, isn't it? It's so natural because guilt is just woven into the fabric of our society, of our culture. And we as believers have to take the time to fight against it. If God says we're righteous, then we're righteous. That's all there is to it. Well, I don't feel righteous. I'm righteous. Well, I don't feel righteous. I'm righteous. You repeat that word of God to yourself until you finally believe it. Because it's true because God's word says it's true. And whether I feel righteous or not doesn't really matter because I am righteous. So are you. God says we're righteous. Hebrews 4. This one's a beauty. 4:16. Let us therefore come how?
Boldly.
Unto the throne of grace. How bold are you going to be if you're still feeling so bad for, you know, kicking your dog? You know, it says to come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly before the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he'll run away from us. No, it says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So look, when we do make a mistake, let's not ride it out and, you know, condemn ourselves. And when you finally feel that you've justifiably beat yourself up and you feel worthy to come back to God, go back to God, you wasted all that time. And God might be trying to answer Cornelius's prayer. So where's your head when that's happening? Where's my head? God's knocking, but nobody's answering. Go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. God needs us to be in fellowship. My needs are what God needs me to do to move his word. That's what I need. That's what you need. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Workers together. God gave us extraordinary deeds to do to help the things that he wants done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'll go down to verse 6. I have planted, 3:6, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So, then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They're of one accord. They're in agreement. They're working together. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Verse 9 says we are laborers together with God. They were God's fellow laborers. You know, we're not going to get a whole lot done in this relationship with God if we keep second-guessing ourselves. But we're workers together with him. We just need to claim our righteousness and do the things he wants us to do. Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. We read this record, I think, a couple of times in Acts chapter 8. So I'm in a situation. I see an opportunity, you know, to help somebody with God's word. As a worker together with God, I can pray and say, God, what can I do for this person? What can I say? And, you know, this doesn't, it's not step 1, 2, 3, 4. It's just a walk, but let's acknowledge him in everything. And if we have that heart to do the things for him, as those of us that decide to sell out for him, then look at what God can do. Then if there's a Cornelius over there, he can say, yes, Michael, you go over there and talk to him. He can tell that person that's praying on the street corner, yes, you know what, I'm sending Gail to help you. And then he says, Gail, you better get moving. God's the one that's doing it, drawing all men unto him. Acts 8, therefore, verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Do you remember where Philip just was before this? He was in Jerusalem where the persecution was so great that the church decided to send everybody out to different places to speak God's word. He could have talked all about how terrible it was in Jerusalem, you know, and how they're just so, prejudiced against. Nobody likes the Christians, you know, and they could have gone to the newspapers and said, you know, we're being repressed here. But he went and spoke God's word. He wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking that he left his olive tree, you know, and that he left some of his clothes behind or whatever. He wasn't thinking about that. He spoke God's word. And verse 7, unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. If he hadn't gone, there wouldn't be great joy in Samaria. See, God's the one that's working. And as he works, and if we listen, great things can happen. Would you go, please, to Psalm chapter 5, please? Psalm chapter 5. Christy, you can come up, please. Psalm chapter 5. Or Psalm 5. I guess that is the chapters, huh? And we're going to go to verse 3, Psalm 5, verse 3. It says in Psalm 5, verse 3, my voice, you there, Psalm 5, 3? See, really, it doesn't matter how big our problem is. When we pray, we summon the eternal power of God to help us. And in verse 3, it says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. To look up is to incline, to bend forward in order to view. It's the thing for which anyone watches or expects. He says, in the morning, I'll look up. In the morning, what's he looking for? God. He's looking for God to give him direction, for God to give him the answers that he needs. I asked Christy a couple of days ago if she'd sing a song. She didn't even know the song. I asked her. Unfortunately for her, I had to sing it, and she recorded it. And so I asked her to sing that song for us this morning. So if you would, Christy, thank you.
In the still of the night, I call his name, and he always listens. He is ever the same. At the dawn of the day, anytime, any place, God hears and he answers my call. He speaks to me so tenderly, and he talks so gently as he talks with me. And he knows how much I can bear. God hears and he answers my prayer. At the close of the day, in him I confide. I love him so dearly, and in him I abide. He is all in all. He's the one that I call. He holds me and he won't let me fall. He speaks to me so tenderly, and he talks so gently as he talks with me. And he knows how much I can bear. God hears and he answers my prayer.
Psalm 62, look at verse 5, please. Psalm 62. You know, life comes at us pretty fast. And in the world we live, it's not going to slow down any. It's going to keep coming, and the pressures are going to come more and more and more. And the demands on your life, if we don't rein them in, it's just going to continue, and you'll run around chasing your own tail. But let's take time to pray. Let's take time to go to God. Let's ask him for what he wants, and let's walk with him doing the things he wants us to do. In Psalm 62, in verse 5, it says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." I'm often reminded of, or I think of, this quote that George Mueller did years ago. He said, "I live in the spirit of prayer. As I pray, I walk about, and when I lie down, and when I rise up, and the answers are always coming. Thousands and tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I am persuaded that a thing is right and for the glory of God, I go on praying for it until the answer comes." George Mueller never gives up. Well, I don't care about the George Mueller part. God never gives up. Let's have our expectation be of him.